A blonde, brunette, and redhead all escaped from prison. And they all ran out to an adjacent forest and climbed up some trees to hide. The guards came running, and first they came to the tree where the brunette was. They said, "There's something rustling up there." So they shook the tree, and they hear, "Meow." They said, "Oh, it's just a cat up there." Then they hear a rustling in the next tree, and it's where the redhead was. They go over and they shake the tree, and they hear, "Ooh, ooh." "Oh, it's just an owl." He says, "Wait, I hear rustling in that tree." It's the tree where the blonde was. They go and shake the tree, and they hear, "Moo." Speaking of up a tree, today we come to the story of Zacchaeus. Of course, it's in the life of Jesus. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, facing the cross. A large procession has gathered, following him from Galilee, because they know he's the Messiah, but they think he's going to conquer Rome and bring in the kingdom. All these roads converge to Jericho. And so when Jesus and his party get to Jericho, two significant things happen. Last week we saw he healed blind Bartimaeus. And today we look at the story of Zacchaeus. The story of Zacchaeus is a very short story. It's very simple, but it's very famous. One reason the story of Zacchaeus is famous is because of that song that everybody who went to Sunday school knows. His name was actually Zacchaeus, but for the song it had to be changed to Zacchaeus. Unless you're from West Texas, as I am, where it's Zacchaeus. That was the wee little man. The story of Zacchaeus strikes a chord in people beyond its size. And that's because at the end of the story, Jesus states the reason why he came to earth. Luke 19:10, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's why Jesus himself said that he came. And he said that after the incident with Zacchaeus. Now Luke takes that statement that Jesus made and makes it the theme of the Gospel of Luke. So the appeal of the story of Zacchaeus is big because the story of Zacchaeus contains the heart of the message of Luke. And for Luke, one of his themes is lost and found. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And Luke has many parables, more than Matthew or Mark, about something that's lost and then found. Sometimes it's a coin, like in Luke 15:8-9. What woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." See, lost and found. Also, the parable of the lost sheep. Luke 15:4-6. "What man among you," Jesus asks, "if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" It'd be interesting just to find how many times Luke uses the pattern lost and found in the same verse. When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me," here we go again, "for I have found my sheep which was lost." Now, in that parable, we see the definition of what it means to be lost. And we want to pay attention to this. To be lost means to be away from home and not able to find your way back. That's lost. And the most famous lost and found involving human beings must be in the parable of the prodigal son, or as I call it, the parable of the loving father. Where the father at the end says in Luke 15:24, "This son of mine was dead and has come to life. He was lost and he has been found." That's the classic picture of a human being who was lost and found. He was away from home. He's away from his father. And of course, the father in that parable is a picture of God the Father, who seeks his children who are lost. We find the same lost and found in the story of Zacchaeus. Luke 19:1, he entered Jericho and was passing through. Remember, with that procession with him. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector, and he was rich. By the way, those two clauses are related. He was rich because he was a tax collector. Rome hired local people to be tax collectors. Rome was actually very fair in their taxes. Whenever Rome conquered a province or an area, the first thing they would do was lower all their taxes. So people always paid less taxes under Rome than they had previously. They did that to quell rebellion. They would hire a tax collector and pay them very well. And throughout the world, that system worked very well. In Israel, the tax collectors all seemed to be price gougers, cutting deals on the, oh, such a deal. And they all took little commissions, little cuts from the taxes. So they were wealthy. Now this one, it says a chief tax collector, he was an administrator over the tax collector, so I guess he took a cut from everybody below him. Yes, he was wealthy. I'm sure you would never guess this, but the Jews did not like those tax collectors. I mean, we all love tax collectors, IRS. It's hard to imagine in that culture they hated them. Well, the reason they hated them is that they were considered traitors. They were Jews working for the hated Romans. And they knew they were charging more taxes than what they were supposed to charge, keeping the difference. It was commonly thought then that if you were a descendant of Abraham, you were going to heaven. But the Pharisees made this rule because they couldn't accept that every Jew was going to heaven. They looked at some of the sinners Jesus hung around with, prostitutes, the drunks, and now the tax collectors, and they said, how can these people go to heaven? So they made an official ruling, they're not sons of Abraham. They just excluded them from that, so they were going to hell. That was Zacchaeus. Now, as this big procession passes through Jericho, it stirs up the attention of the residents, including Zacchaeus. Many people like him were curious. Verse 3, Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. He was a wee little man. But he was smart. Instead of trying to squeeze into the crowd, he realized he's on the way to Jerusalem, so he just ran down the road to meet him on the road ahead. Very smart. So he ran on ahead, again on the road to Jerusalem, and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him. It's not really a sycamore tree. It's probably a mulberry tree. Mulberry trees have a short trunk, and they have branches that are very low-hanging and go out horizontally. So he finds a perfect tree to climb. For he was about to pass through that way. Zacchaeus has no spiritual interest, any religious interest whatsoever. He wants to see who this person is that's causing all the commotion. So he's thinking, I'll get a look at this Jesus of Nazareth everybody's talking about. Well, he's in for two shocks. When Jesus came to the place, notice it says the place, and hold that thought. Here's the first shock. He looked up. So Jesus stops and looks at him. Here's the second shock, and he said to him, Zacchaeus, you imagine? I'm going to see who this person is. Say a famous person's coming through town. You find a place to hide. I'm going to get a look. I'm going to see this famous person. And he stops and calls you by name. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. For today I must stay at your house. The word must is a word that refers to divine necessity. And that's exactly what the place is. The place was the perfect place for Zacchaeus to meet Jesus on the way to Jerusalem. That's the appointed place for Zacchaeus to meet Jesus. And the reason this story resonates, one of the reasons the story resonates with us, is that every human being has a place that God has designated for us to meet Jesus. In fact, in His mercy and grace, He's made several places where we meet Jesus. Well, Zacchaeus was excited. Verse 6, he hurried and came down and received Him gladly. But most people in that crowd were horrified. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Now, in that culture, at that time, it was one thing to associate with sinners. That's bad enough. But if you went to their house, You know what that meant? It meant you were sharing in their sin. So if you went to the house of a sinner, it was just as if you were doing exactly the same thing as they were. But isn't that why Jesus came? To identify with us, to share in our sin, to take our sin just as if he had done them. So that's what Jesus did. He went to Zacchaeus' house. He did share in his sins. And we don't know exactly what happened. But we do know that Zacchaeus was saved. He believed Jesus was on the way to the cross to die for his sins. Then Zacchaeus pauses. Verse 8, Zacchaeus stopped. It actually says he paused. Zacchaeus paused and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." All kinds of red flags need to go up right here. Because someone's going to think that's what you have to do to be saved. Or someone's going to think that's what you have to do if you are saved. Neither of those are true. What Zacchaeus said he was going to do is not a requirement. Jesus did not tell him to do that. What happened was Zacchaeus was born again. He was a new person, and now he had new desires. He had new things he wanted to do, and that's what he wanted to do. But Jesus diverts him back to the point in verse 9. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham." He's saying, they're trying to tell you you're excluded. You're not. You're a true child of Abraham by faith. And by the way, what does it mean to be a child of Abraham? To follow in his footsteps. Of behavior? Well, no. What did Abraham do that we want to emulate? Genesis chapter 15, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. So everybody who believes in Jesus Christ, by faith, "I believe you died on the cross for my sins," you're automatically a child of Abraham. Now look at what Jesus says here. He said, "Salvation has come to this house." What did Jesus previously say? "I must go to your house." So let's do the math. He says, "I'm going to your house." And then he says, "Salvation has come to this house." Obviously, Jesus is salvation. Many of these people have shown great faith. Last time we looked at Bartimaeus. Yes, that was great faith. Here was a blind man who spiritually knew more about Jesus than the sighted people. I would say Bartimaeus had great faith. "Son of David, have mercy on me." That's great faith. And so we may be tempted to think, well, that's what it takes to be saved. Some kind of great faith. Let me ask you, what kind of faith did Zacchaeus have? Very little. What had Zacchaeus done? All he had done was go to climb up a mulberry tree to see Jesus. That's all he had done. He didn't have great faith. Jesus met him and said, "I'm saving you." So what does that tell us? That tells us it takes very little faith. All it takes is a little bit of faith centered on Jesus. "I believe Jesus died for my sins." You say, "That's all I've got?" Well, that's enough. Now, I want to put all this together. Zacchaeus, remember, had rushed ahead on the road on which Jesus was walking. The road on which Jesus was walking was toward the cross. And so now we know that Zacchaeus met Jesus on the road to the cross. And you see, that's the only place we can be saved. So in the story, when it says that Jesus met him at the place, the appointed place for him to meet Zacchaeus, that tells us that for each human being, God has a place where he wants the person to meet Jesus, but it's always on the road to the cross. One more thing I want to point out. I assure you, when Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house," he wasn't frowning. He did not have a somber expression. I'm sure Jesus said that with a huge smile on his face. Now, Jesus says, all this happened involving Zacchaeus to sum up why I came. And here's the theme. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Again, it's a very simple story, but it resonates beyond its simplicity. Now, let me tell you in a very profound way why this story of Zacchaeus that is so simple and so short, why it has such appeal to us. And doesn't it? For a small little story, it certainly strikes a chord with us. Let me assure you, it strikes a chord with everybody. Everybody who reads the story of Zacchaeus or hears it, it resonates. And here's why. Every human being, at some level, identifies with Zacchaeus. You can't help it. And here's why. Because human beings, by nature, are like Zacchaeus. Human beings are lost and need to be found. So actually, when Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost," you know what it was that he was referring to that was lost? Well, ultimately, it's the human race. That's what he came to seek and to save. And in the story of Zacchaeus, haven't we seen that? Who sought Zacchaeus out? Jesus did. What did Zacchaeus bring? Just a curiosity. He wasn't seeking Jesus to be saved. He was just in the tree. And if Jesus had continued on, Zacchaeus would have been perfectly happy with saying, "That was cool. I got a glimpse of Jesus at Nazareth." That would have been the end of it. Jesus is the one who stopped, called him by name, "Get out of the tree, because I'm going to your house today." He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But again, what was ultimately lost was the human race. Now remember what it means to be lost. Away from home and can't find your way back. And that describes the human race. And that's why human beings by nature are lost. And that explains the restlessness that plagues humanity. I like to look on Amazon at the recent book titles. It's amazing to me how many of the new sellers are psychologically based of how to make people feel better. I'm amazed how many titles try to address the issue of restlessness that plagues human beings. Human beings are restless. They don't have an anchor. And again, I'm amazed how many books are out there telling people how to find that anchor for life. I haven't read them. I don't have to. All I do is skim the table of contents and say, this book doesn't help you find your anchor. It doesn't cure that restlessness. And I still hear people say they need to find themselves. You know, if we understand that human beings are lost, we'll know they don't need to find themselves. If you're lost, you don't need to find yourself. If you're lost, you need to find your way back home. So all these people trying to find themselves, I would say, you don't need to find yourself. You need to find your way back home. And here's why. The identity of every human being is tied up with being home. If you're home, you know who you are. So if a human being finds his way back home, immediately he will find himself. The Bible never addresses the psychological issue that someone needs to find himself. The Bible clearly identifies the issue that people need to find their way back home, though. They're lost. If you're lost in the forest, you're not going to worry about who you are. You wonder, how did I get out of here? How do I get back home? Now, how is it that the human race became lost? And as in so many fundamental issues of life, where do we go? Back to the Garden of Eden, the beginning. And God created Adam and Eve, put them in the Garden of Eden, and they were home. It was a beautiful home. They had everything they would need, everything they would ever want. A wonderful home. But that's really not what made the Garden of Eden a wonderful home. What made the Garden of Eden a wonderful home was the presence of God. So Adam and Eve were never restless. Adam never had to find himself. They never had an identity crisis. They had lives of great joy. You know why? Because they were always safe at home. And that's the restlessness of humanity now. They want to be safe at home, but they can't find home. See what I mean? They think they can't find themselves. Really, they can't find home. Well, no problem for Adam and Eve. As a matter of fact, no matter where they went, I'm sure they traveled throughout the world, throughout the Garden of Eden. But you know what? No matter where they went, they were always safe at home because God was always present with them.
Satan was there too, though.
He was crouching. And because he was there, Adam and Eve became lost. How did Adam and Eve become lost? Well, in the Garden of Eden, they could do whatever they want, except for one thing. Don't eat of that one tree. Just that one thing. Just don't eat of that one. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Who stepped in, Roz?
The bad guy.
The bad guy, Lucifer, came in, and he deceived Eve, and then Adam ate of the fruit, and immediately they were separated from God. Now, here's an unbelievable irony. The moment that happened, they were still in the same place, but they were no longer at home. Why? Because what it means to be at home is to be where you belong and God's there. So they were in the same place, but they were separated from God. Now they're no longer home. The same place is now a totally different world. Here's what happens in the aftermath, Genesis 3:8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The sound they were hearing was not him walking, crunching leaves. In John 11, Jesus tells the woman at the well, God is spirit. He is a spirit. He didn't have a body. He wasn't walking along. They weren't hearing him break branches as he's walking. What they were hearing was him speaking. But they're hiding. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. See, they became restless. And I believe that restless feeling that Adam and Eve had at that moment was passed down literally in our DNA. And I believe the despair and restlessness that people have today, we inherited that from Adam and Eve at that moment. But then the restlessness got worse. The restlessness turned into despair. And here's why. Adam and Eve were lost. Imagine being at home, same place, all of a sudden you don't know where you are. What a terrible feeling. But to make it even a more terrible feeling, they knew that God was the only person who could lead them back to safety, but they're afraid of him. What a feeling that is. I know one person to get me out of here, but I'm afraid of him. And again, that tension that Adam and Eve felt, I believe, was passed down to us. And every time we feel tension in our lives, thinking God's the only way out of this, but I'm afraid of him, we inherited that from Adam and Eve. It's still in our psyche. Fortunately, God kept pursuing. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's God's nature. So God kept boring in. He said, I'm going to get you out of this. So God got closer to them. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Now, why did he ask that? Now we know why he asked it, because Adam didn't know where he was. 5 minutes before, he was in the same place. He knew where he was. Now he doesn't know where he is. You know why? Because he's separated from God. Remember, there's no home unless God's there. God's not there. So Adam says, I don't know where I am. And here's why. He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid. You know what he meant by the sound? The voice. And what a striking contrast. The day before, when God spoke, it was a pleasant, wonderful voice of a friend, and now it's just a sound. He's away from home because he's separated from God. You know what happened at that moment? The Garden of Eden became a dark forest. So all those pictures we have of dark, scary forests, that originated when the Garden of Eden became a dark forest. And again, there's the origin of that restless spirit that plagues us. It's been passed down to us. People want to be safe at home. I think that's the cry of humanity. Just let me be safe at home. But there's no home, by definition, because God's not there. What a terrible tension. You wonder why people are restless and depressed? Don, you know what the psychological impact that being homeless can have on people. It can be a terrible impact, can't it? When someone's uprooted from home, well, in a sense, the entire human race is homeless because they can't find the refuge where God's there. Lost, can't find their way back. And we find that pictured in Ephesians 4:17-18, where Paul says that people in general walk in the futility of their mind. Remember what futility means from the book of Ecclesiastes? It means it's all vain. What he's referring to are vain attempts to find our way back home. He says it's futile. Being darkened in their understanding. Can't find our way out of that dark forest. We know God's the only way out, but we're afraid of him. excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them. You see that? Separated from God, therefore separated from any concept of being home. So we're away from home and can't find our way back. There's the human race lost. Now, in some sense, every human being knows what happened to Adam and Eve. People who grew up with the Bible culture, people who didn't, everybody knows at some level what happened in that garden. Everybody does. Everybody knows there was a time when human beings were close to God, fellowshipping with Him, safe at home, and then became lost. Every human being in the world has a vague memory of that happening. Think how many little girls think that they're a princess and they're going to be rescued. Well, that's echoes of what happened in the garden. Every human being has some memory of a time when human beings related to God, they were safe at home, then became lost. And one way we know it, they're found in every culture in the world. Similar stories. Cultures going back to antiquity that had no knowledge or communication with each other, all their legends have the same story. There are the same elements passed down, and again, I believe it's through our DNA from Adam. And one place we see all those are fairy tales throughout the world. Many fairy tales throughout the world begin with people who are safe at home. Many times they're in a palace or a castle with a very kind, loving father who's a king or a prince. And it's in a safe place. It's a wonderful home because their father's there. And then through terrible tragedy, the people, normally children, get lost in a dark forest. How many fairy tales have that motif? Now, I wonder where that came from. It came from the human memory of what happened in the garden. That's what happened. And fairy tales are full of dark forests. Dark, scary forests. Little Red Riding Hood. She's safe at home at the beginning. Where does she get in trouble? When she goes to the dark forest and meets the wolf. Grimm's fairy tales are full of those motifs. They begin with people who are safe at home. And many times they're in a garden. A beautiful garden. And then they become lost. Sometimes it's through eating a poisoned apple out of a tree. And because of that, they get lost. And where are they always lost? They're never lost in a mall. They're always lost in a deep, dark forest, and they can't find their way home.
Eating the apple, not really dead.
They eat the apple, and they're, quote, dead. They're in suspended animation until they're kissed by a handsome prince. Is that not obvious what that is? Adam and Eve ate the poison fruit. They became dead. They were not physically dead. They were spiritually dead. Suspended animation. How are people saved? By the kiss, by the breath of Holy Spirit breathing life into us. That's obvious where that motif came from. Throughout the world, obviously, in these fairy tales, there is a deep memory of what happened at the Garden of Eden. How the garden became a dark forest. And again, all these cultures throughout the world who didn't know each other wouldn't have the same motifs. And that's why we have restless feelings and depression. We can thank our ancestors, Adam and Eve. That's their legacy to us. Now, many times in fairy tales, trees are prominent. But in fairy tales and legends, trees are presented in an ambiguous way. Sometimes trees are presented as evil. They got these gnarly looking roots and these branches that come down like arms wanting to surround people. Hansel and Gretel, they start off in a wonderful place. They go through a deep, dark forest where even the roots look sinister. And those trees are all cursed. And again, sometimes the trees are where poisoned apples grow. They eat it and they die. So many times, trees in these fairy tales are evil and they are cursed. Here's where the ambiguity comes in. Sometimes in fairy tales, these trees are not cursed or evil at all. Sometimes trees are presented as a place of refuge, of protection, or even many times in fairy tales, a tree is the place from which people are delivered. There is an old fairy tale from France called Six Swans. And this girl begins, of course, in a safe place at home with her father, with a wonderful life. But then what happens? She gets lost in a dark forest. She finds a tree that's been hollowed out. And she goes inside the tree and stays there for protection. And that's where the people know to go rescue her. So the tree is a wonderful thing. It's not a cursed thing. It's a place you go for refuge. All right, why would it be that in fairy tales, sometimes trees are seen as evil and cursed, and sometimes they're presented as a place of refuge? Well, it's from the memory of two trees that were in the Garden of Eden. One bad, one good. You know, there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They ate that, led to disaster. And that's what led to all these legends of a tree being the cause of disaster, because historically it was. But there was another tree in the Garden of Eden, another prominent tree called the Tree of Life. That tree was uprooted from the garden. It's now in heaven, because that's something now for people to look up to. The Tree of Life is the symbol of another tree. And that's the tree upon which Jesus hung. And that tree was cursed. Galatians 3:13 says, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." There's that cursed tree again. Now, why is that tree, the cross of Calvary, cursed? And the answer is because Jesus took our curse, he took our condemnation upon himself and went upon that cursed tree. So every tree that you find in fairy tales, that is a tree of cursing, that is a tree that is scary, a tree that causes disaster, it's a picture, believe it or not, not only of that tree in Eden, it's a picture of the cross where he took our curse. He took our curse, but gave us his righteousness. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. It actually says on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. See the two trees in mythology? The trees that are cursed are a picture of the cross where Jesus took our curse. And the trees that are pictured as a place of deliverance and refuge mean that he took all of our sins upon himself and gave us deliverance at the cross. Now, back to Zacchaeus. Isn't it interesting now, with that context, to remember that in order for Zacchaeus to meet Jesus, he had to climb a tree. And it's very interesting that only Luke presents this story of Zacchaeus. Matthew and Mark don't mention it. I'll tell you why Luke mentioned it. Although these fairy tales I've been alluding to are all over the world, predominantly that's a European thing. That's a Western mind thing, to have fairy tales with legends and symbols. And Luke was writing to the Western intellectual. Luke was writing to the European thinker. And so it was in Europe where the symbol of the tree was dominant in the intellectual community. So Luke understood that this motif of a tree would be understandable to them. So Zacchaeus climbs that tree to meet Jesus, and then what happens? Think about it. Jesus comes and says, "Zacchaeus, you come down." Now, what did that mean? Let me tell you what it meant. We should have been up on that tree. We should have been the one that was cursed, because we are all we little men. We all come short, like Zacchaeus does. We should have been on the tree, but instead Jesus shows up and says, "You come down." He says, "You come down off that cross. I'm going up there." But in the story, he said, "You come down because I'm going to your house today." So Jesus comes to us and says, "You come down. You get off of that cross. I'm going to your house." What does that mean? He lives in our house now in the person of Holy Spirit. And in the story now, when Jesus went to his house, all of a sudden, Zacchaeus' house became home, didn't it? And he was safe at home because Jesus was there. Everybody in the world just wants to be safe at home, but they can't find home because there's no home without Jesus. Years ago, George Carlin did a routine about the difference between baseball and football. Any of you ever heard it? I won't read the whole thing, but I have excerpts. It was a brilliant description Football is played on a gridiron in a stadium called Soldier Field or War Memorial Stadium. Baseball's played in a park. In football, you wear a helmet. In baseball, you wear a cap. Football has hitting, clipping, spearing, piling on, personal fouls, late hitting, unnecessary roughness. Baseball has a sacrifice. In football, the object is for the quarterback, also known as the field general, to be on target with his aerial assault, riddling the defense by hitting his receivers with deadly accuracy in spite of the blitz, even if he has to use the shotgun. With short bullet passes and long bombs, he marches his troops into enemy territory, balancing this aerial assault with a sustained ground attack that punches holes in the forward wall of the enemy's defensive line. In baseball, the object is to go home, just to be safe. I want to be safe at home. Isn't that what we want? All human beings want is just to be safe at home. And there's that frustration, I can't find my way back home. And actually, they mask the problem by saying, I can't find myself. The real problem is you just need to be safe at home. And there's not going to be a specific geographical place that's going to be home unless you've met Jesus on the road to the cross. Now, do you see why this story resonates beyond its simplicity? It's a powerful little story, isn't it? And that's why Luke concluded it. Catherine?
The most curious thing in this discussion is the tree and how it can be the same tree. The cross is the cursed tree, but then it also is a tree of deliverance. That it's both those, and it has to do with Jesus being the position that Jesus goes up bearing sin and comes down and paid for that.
It is, and you see, that's why in fairy tales it has to be represented by two trees. There has to be trees that are cursed, that are evil, and trees that bring us deliverance. Whereas in the spiritual realm, one tree satisfied both. One tree was a curse for Jesus and deliverance for us. And like the little girl in Six Swans, she finds refuge in holding up in that tree. We find refuge by holding ourselves up in that cross. Don?
If you're a Boy Scout or in real life, you're in the woods or in the darkness, in the forest. It's dark, trees all around. But if you look up, you see the sun, as you went in that case, and it tells you the direction to go to get out of where you are, as well as see the moon at night. I don't think there's a parallel to what you're saying, but it does guide you out of that darkness.
Yeah, there is a parallel, and as you say, many times in the forest, the S-U-N, especially if you watch it for a few minutes to see which way it's going. That way you can tell the directions. And, of course, the spiritual realm, the S-O-N, is the way out of the forest. The problem for humanity is that, it's like Adam and Eve, restlessness turns to despair because people instinctively, when they're presented the gospel, they know it's true. But they don't accept it because they're afraid. You know, Adam and Eve knew God was the only way out, but they were hiding from him because what did they think? They thought that he would punish them, or that he would make them give an account. And so they don't go to it. And that's why when you're teaching that we have to give an account for our sins, that God will discipline you, all that teaching does is drive us away from God. It never drives us toward him. Father, we thank you for this powerful little masterpiece of a story of Zacchaeus and how it resonates to the human condition. And Father, how it resonates with our condition, how we were lost. We were without a home. We were restless. And we were in despair. But in your mercy and grace, you planted us on the road where Jesus was on the way to Calvary. And we thank you that through no merit of our own, but he came to us and said, you come down off that cross, because he went on the cross for us. Then he came to our house to live in us forever. We thank you for him, and we thank you in his name this morning. Amen.
Jesus entered Jericho and was a passing through. A wealthy tax collector wanted to see above the crowd, but he could not, and so he ran ahead and climbed up on a sycamore tree. Zacchaeus,
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 come on down,
come on down,
come on down,
come on down.
Zacchaeus.
Come on down.
Come on down.
Come on down.
Come on down.
I must abide at your house today.
When the people saw this, they did not take it well. As they gathered, they began to murmur. They disagreed and could not heed. They did not understand why he would be the guest of a sinner. Zacchaeus,
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 come on down,
come on down,
come on down,
come on down,
Zacchaeus,
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 come on down,
come on down,
come on down,
come on down.
I must abide at your house today.
Zacchaeus stood up and said unto the Lord, I'll give half of all my goods to the poor. And if I have ever cheated anyone, I will pay them back four times over. Zacchaeus,
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 come on down,
come on down,
come on down,
come on down.
Zacchaeus,
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 come on down,
come on down,
come on down,
come on down.
I must abide at your house today.
And Jesus said unto him, that unto the day salvation's come, and I will pay the cost. Listen, son of Abraham, because the Son of Man came to save all that has been lost. Zacchaeus,
Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus,
come on down,
come on down,
come on down,
come on down,
Zacchaeus,
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 come on down,
come on down.
I must abide at your house today. I must abide at your house today.